Thank you for having me yet again. I almost said welcome. Well, I suppose it is welcome anyway. Got into Crawley mode. When you lead and you preach, you kind of get into the welcome mode. But anyway, everybody's welcome always in the house of the Lord. So, and thank you for having me in your house as such. As I come and I bring the scriptures to you this morning, I just obviously, you know, there's a little bit of stuff going on in the back of my mind. So I'm just going to try and put that to the back of my mind. And we're going to just focus on what the Lord has to say to us this morning. And as we've been going through the scriptures, as I've journeyed over the 18 months with you, we've been through various books. We did Titus. Now we're going through the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to continue in the book of 1 Peter, just so we keep it consistent and we keep everybody in check as such. So anyway, but before we do that, let's open up in some prayer and let's commit this to the Lord. Lord, as we quieten our hearts now and we come before you to focus on your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us in whatever way that is, that's personal, Lord. But we know that your word is living. It's infallible. It's given to us for instruction, for correction. So we pray, Lord, as we go through this morning, like I say, you would just come before each or come to each one of us, that your spirit would enlighten us and speak to us in each and individual unique way. May there be no hindrance. May there be no blockages. But may we come with open minds and open hearts to hear your word as you speak to us. So I pray for your blessing on this word and on this time. Pray and ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Like I said, we've been going through 1 Peter, and we are going to be in chapter 3. Last time we finished off chapter 2. So we're going to finish off, we're going to start 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. We're just going to focus on 7 verses this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, just flip over to that. And while you do that, I'm just going to kind of give a little bit of background to where we've been and what we've been doing in that. Over the last couple of sermons, we've been speaking through submission. Really tough topic, especially in today's culture. And submission is willing to put yourself under the authority of somebody else. And I'm going to stress willing to do it. Willing. It's a willing act that you make. And how this submission, as we've been learning, can actually lead to harmony. That was something that dawned on me as I was preparing this sermon this week. Was like, we often see submission and we see it in a negative kind of connotation. Maybe that's just the world way that it looks at it. But as I looked at it, I was like, actually, submission in all the scripture always leads to harmony. And the two go hand in hand. Harmony, submission, submission, harmony. So as we go through this morning's sermon, will you just look through that as well? Look for submission equals harmony. Put that in the back of your mind. Just draw that and focus on that. Anyway, we've been looking at harmony and submission in society and how we are to respect governments and authorities and things like that, if you cast your mind back. Then we looked at harmony and submission in the workplace, or slaves, but how that would apply to a workplace situation. And then Peter gave us kind of this interlude, this motivation, this reason why we should actually do that. And that was that there was harmony between Jesus and God, and how that harmony through his blood and his submission equaled the harmony with God. That was the last sermon that we picked up, that precious blood of Jesus and the motivation that we should have as we submit. And now we're going to switch back to submission again. And this week, I'm going to be honest, it's going to be a tricky one. If you really looked at the title in your Bibles, you would know that this week is going to be a tough one. But I'm just going to put out, I'm reading God's word. I'm going to stress God's word and whatever it says. And if you've got an issue with it, it's obviously between you and God. That's my cop-out on this one. Okay. You all know where this topic is going on if you've already opened up on the scriptures. Anyway, let's open up reading. I'm reading from the CSB version. You might have slightly different versions. Common ones normally NIV, but I read from the CSB. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that Even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their lives live, their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear in any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I guess you've already picked what this topic's about, submission in marriage. Now, I know as I look around the room, you probably, there are some of you that aren't married for whatever reason, might be widowed or divorced, or you just never got there yet. There might be some of you that are married, you're in the process, and you've been married for a long time, and you've got all the boxes ticked, and you know what you're doing. You can shut down and you can go to sleep. But I'm sure there's some of us in the room that would still like to learn some lessons. There's some of us in the room that would like to get married. There's some youngsters. You never know what the future holds. So the lessons in this are for everyone. And obviously, if you plan never to get married, well, have a look at it a slightly different way. Don't look at it as marriage. Look at it as relational. Some of the stuff transfers into how you see other people. So kind of just look at it how you, or at the part of life you're at, or the stage of life, okay? And see what God has to say to you. Don't just shut down because it's about marriage. God established marriage. And we see that right back in the book of Genesis. And he establishes marriage, and he establishes it between a man and a woman. So when somebody says, no, that's not right. I'm speaking from God's word and what God teaches. And that's what God established. It might be hard for some people in the room, so I'm putting that out there now. I'm speaking from what God says. Okay, and that's my grounding and my foundation. God established roles. He established that there's order in marriage as well. And this will come through in this passage. You will see roles, you'll see order, and you will see that there are no perfect marriages. I haven't come across anybody yet that has a perfect marriage. Have you? The only perfect marriage that I know of that's in Scripture is when Christ unites with the church. And that's a future thing that we look forward to. Back to our passage. Now, you might look at this and you might go, why are there so many verses for women? If you count it up, there's 6 verses, verses 1. Now, some of you might go, that's because women are troublesome. I'm not going to say that at all, because it's not true. I believe that there are 6 verses, verses 1, because women have it so much harder. And I can hear all the women liberals go, yes, yes, preach it, brother. Women have traditionally had it a lot harder than men. And that's not something I'm making up. That's fact. And I think that's something that still persists today. We still have women being downplayed. In antiquity, a woman would have had no rights. She would have had no say. In fact, she was the property of her father, and he could do what he wanted with her. If he wanted her killed, he could have her killed. She was just an item of property. and the law declared that. When she got married, the father normally would choose the husband, and he would then transfer ownership over to the husband. So the woman, all the way through her marriage, would never had any say in what was done with her or to her. And that's why I believe Peter focuses so much on women, because he saw their hardship. He saw the trouble that they had to put up with. And it was no wonder that there was resentment in the woman when they were married, or when they were, what do you call it, even property of the father. They were pretty much, sometimes they were treated worse than the slaves. The slaves had more rights than them in some ways. And like I said, in some ways, I don't think we've moved on much from there, have we? But that's just a personal opinion. Back to our text again. Verses 1 and 2. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even some disobey the word. They may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they disobey your pure... Observe your pure, reverent lives. Peter starts off there by saying, submit. Wives, submit. And I'm going to draw you back to what I said in the beginning. Submission is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of willingly putting yourself under authority of somebody, or your husband in this instance. It's a willingness to do what God is asking you to do. It's not a sign of weakness. I'm going to say that again. It is not a sign of weakness. Unfortunately, we often see submission as a sign of weakness. But it's not. It's not. And it's even harder for a woman to submit when the man fails in his job or his role as a husband. Now, you can probably imagine what would happen if the man fails. She would lose respect for him. She would probably become very resentful towards him, if not very angry towards him. And normally what happens when anger kind of gets in there, tempers go up. Does your language stay nice and calm? I see some giggles. No. I would imagine as the tempers go up, some words get said that shouldn't be said. And it goes on and backwards and forwards, and there might even be some silent treatment for a couple of days. I don't know your marriage situation or where you're at, but you can probably imagine if you've been married. That's normally what happens, isn't it? The silent treatment. He's not talking to me, and she's not talking to me. And on it goes, and a vicious circle happens. We've all been there, and you need to break that cycle. If it carries on, bad choices are made. If the wife is so upset or broken with the husband and the marriage, well, she either gets, like I say, very resentful. Resentful then becomes anger. Anger then leads to, I don't love you anymore. And, well, two things happen. She either asks for a divorce, but normally before that she has an affair. So you can see this total breakdown of the marriage structure because the man fails at his job. And we'll get on to men, what they've got to do later. So men, don't sit here thinking you've got off because you've got one verse, one very important verse, and we'll get to that. So just to put that out there. If she doesn't have an affair, the other happens. She becomes his mother. And micromanagement sets in. She tells him what to do all the time. She's always looking over his shoulder. She never trusts him. In business, we say micromanagement equals lack of trust. If you've got somebody like that, and they're continuously looking over your shoulder, it's because they don't trust you. And that's what happens in this instance. She then doesn't trust him. And eventually, again, that leads to both of them becoming to this point where they can't live with one another because she's continuously overbearing with him. And normally, they both go their own ways. And that's just the sad reality of the society in which we live. But it's not new. This is how it was back then as well. Same thing happened. The only problem is she couldn't leave because unless she had an affair, then she could get a divorce. It was a lot harder then to get divorces than it is today. It's the only difference. But there would be a total breakdown of marriage, and the man would go live in one villa and she would stay in the other, because they would just separate that way. But that's not how God wants marriage to be. God wants so much more out of marriage. And he wants the woman to submit, to willingly put herself underneath, so that there can be some results, positive results from this. That harmony that we spoke about can be achieved when you realize that God has put the man into a certain position or certain role, and you respect that. By respecting that role that he has, that's been given to him by God, you're actually respecting God. If you work it all the way up the chain of command, you respect God because God put him in that place. Obviously, you need to have some trust and some faith that God will work in this man, especially if this man is unsaved. You'll see there's a little clause in that verse. It says, even if some disobey the word. That actually means some of the men that these Christian women would have been married to were unbelievers. Now that would, in a marriage, would create a whole different dynamic. There would be this constant conflict between what she believes and what he believes. And because he was more pagan, and pagan religions were quite open to prostitution and all that kind of stuff, there could be some serious problems in the marriage. And the man wouldn't understand when she said no. Respect doesn't mean just bowing down and continuously going, yes, yes, yes. It goes to a point where if that man asks her to do something that is not scriptural and goes against what God, then there's a limit. We looked at that limit when we were talking about society as well. Obey the societies of the law until such time as they go against the will of God. Then you need to make a hard choice. Who do you follow? God or man? And God will respect that. God respects your choice there. But if she continues in this life of submission, and I like the way it says, keeping quiet, not nagging him, not mothering him, but living this righteous life in front of him, he can be won over. So there is hope for those women that are in marriages where the one partner does not believe. Where your husband doesn't believe, there is hope by the way you live your life. If you live in submission and in respect, God will honor that. God will honor that. And that might take a while. Unfortunately, we become an impatient society. I call us a 24/7 society. We want everything now, and we want it yesterday. Who's got Prime? Amazon Prime? Yeah? Yeah? And when you click on it and it says Prime, and then it says you'll only get it in 3 days' time, what do you say? Yeah? Yeah, you go find the one that you can get tomorrow, isn't it? That's to demonstrate how impatient we've become. If we have to wait 3 days for something, we get upset. We want it now. We clicked it. We said Prime. I want it tomorrow. But unfortunately, in marriage, there is no quick thing. And sometimes you can pray and you can work and you can respect and you can all the way through, and it can take a while. And it's only 20 years down the line that he comes to know God. But there's always a hope by the way you live your life. Just think of that. Verse 3, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes. Now that might be quite a switch, you might think. We were talking about, hold on, we're talking about submission, we're talking about him being saved by the way that you live. Now we're talking about clothes and that? And jewelry? I think Peter's picking up on something that's quite important to humans. And he's highlighting that there's a problem with our vanity. In general, humans are vain. And this is nothing new. This is something that has plagued humanity as long as history is recorded. Who knows of Narcissus, the Greek mythologist, or myth? Ever heard of it? Yeah, I can see some heads. Do you know what that is? We got the word narcissist from it. That means actually somebody that looks inwards. Well, anyway, Narcissus is a person who fell in love with himself by looking at his reflection in a pool of water. And he sits there so long that he actually fades away and dies. Shakespeare writes about it as well in one of his, I think it might be King Lear. He writes about it in there as well. So this is nothing new. Man has been absorbed with how they look and their appearance for thousands of years. And it's a problem that plagues us today. Think of plastic surgery. How many billions do people spend in plastic surgery? If you have to look at the news and that, Katie Price, I mean, I don't know, she must be made of plastic now. I'm just putting it out there. But she spends thousands. She's addicted to it. Now, you might think, oh, this is a Western world problem. Well, it's not. Do you know where Tehran is? Do you know Tehran? No? Yeah? Capital of Iran? Iran is a Muslim country, is it not? At least the last time I checked. And it's in the news, so you're quite prominent. Did you know that they are the capital of nose jobs? You laugh. Google it. I'm serious. Because they wear a burqa and they're fully clothed and that with their black, the only part that shows is their face. And they become so obsessed with how their noses look, because that's how they get a prospect husband, that they've become the capital of nose jobs. Now tell me, is that not vain? Just putting it out there. And to highlight, this is a problem that we all have. When you stand in the mirror, you go, does this shirt go? Or I was doing that this morning. Should I wear this one? Because this one might be a little bit bright. Then I said, oh, you know what? I've taken it. I'm wearing it. But that's how we are. We're not. People spend so much time worrying about how they look on the outside that they don't worry about what's on the inside. I like this analogy. You've got this amazing house. You decorate it to the hilt on the outside. You paint it. You put new gutters on, new windows. And then you sleep on the floor because you haven't thought about what's inside it. Is it not better to furnish the house and make sure that you're comfortable to live in it than to worry about whether you put a painter coat on? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't let your house run down. Your neighbors don't like that. But do you see what I'm saying? Worry about what's on the inside. And this is what God wants us to focus on. Yes, it's all right to look nice. It's all right to make sure your hair's combed. It's all right to make sure that you've washed your face and you come to church nice and clean. It's all right to have your hair cut and, you know, to make it look respectful. Just don't let it become your obsession. Concentrate what's on the inside, the imperishable things, because that's where God looks. God looks at your heart. He looks at what's inside you, because that's where your beauty comes from. Now, this doesn't matter whether you're married or not. Where your beauty comes from inside. Worry about the furnishing that you put in it. And Peter in verse 4 says, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The inside. He lists two here. He says, be gentle. If you look at the original Greek word, it actually means to be meek. Do you know what meek means? controlled. Yeah, be controlled. It's like a powerful horse. It's meek when it's controlled. And in the same way, when you submit, you are putting power under control. Think of it that way. Submission is not a weakness. I keep on saying that. This is a gentle heart, a meek heart. It's somebody that willingly submits, put their power under control. The second quality is a quiet spirit. Again, the Greek actually means a tranquil. And the description is, you know when you walk up to those lakes, Bob might know this when he's out in the ocean and he looks and there's no wind, there's nothing, and the ocean is just almost flat like glass. That's what tranquil means. And that's the kind of woman, or the way a woman should be. She should be tranquil, calm. Because submission and equals harmony, and that equals tranquility. So again, willingly put yourself underneath results in this tranquility that exists in your personality and in your marriage. It's hard. Proverbs says this, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. That's quite a good one, eh? Let me read it again for you. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. That's Proverbs 31:30. For those ladies that want to put on a fridge magnet. Just putting it. But you have some examples as well, ladies. You have quite a few holy women if you want to read through the scriptures. Verse 5 and 6 says, for in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Have you ever considered the story of Sarah and Abraham? Have you ever looked at it? Now, to me, this is quite a hard one. Especially for submission wise. We have Sarah who submits to Abraham and she calls him sir. Now that's not saying husbands go home and expect your wives to call you sir. It's not going to happen. Okay? But she calls him sir anyway. Especially when he's lied about their marriage. He lies about their marriage not once, but twice. He goes into a country and he's worried for his own skin and he says, you're my sister. We're not married. And it almost gets to the point where the king is like courting her, Sarah, and eventually it comes out that she says, actually, I'm married. And the king goes to Abraham and he says, why did you lie to me? Now, you would think that Abraham would learn from that, wouldn't he? But he doesn't. No sooner does he get out of that situation and he does it again. He says, this is my sister. Looking after. Now, how hard would it be for you, ladies, to respect a man that did that to you? He denies your marriage and he almost sells you into a marriage that you shouldn't be in. I'm sure I would be kind of saying some words under my breath that shouldn't be said or thinking some thoughts that shouldn't be thought of. But she doesn't. She calls him Lord. She still submits to him. She still looks up to him. And by that, she honors herself. She honors her marriage. Despite what he's done for the marriage, she honors it. And ultimately, she honors God. And in the same way, when you submit to your husbands and you respect him, you honor yourselves, ladies. You honor your marriage and you ultimately honor God. Think of that. Think of that. Husbands, your turn. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter's actually saying here, husbands, know your wives. The word understanding there is gnosis, or gnosis, the Greek word, which actually means to have knowledge of. So he's saying to you, husbands, how well do you know your wives? Do you know her strengths and her weaknesses? Emotionally? Spiritually? Physically? Because women are different to us. Let's just take the one in physical. Women are not as strong as men. I'm not putting, that's just biological. Doesn't matter how much bodybuilding a woman does or how much fitness she does, kind of, she will never equal a man that is trained. Let's just look at the whole controversy of men in women's sports that happened in America. Men have come into women's sports and dominated it, and the women cannot keep up with, because they are biologically different. Doesn't matter how much he tries to be the same as a woman, he is not a woman. He's different. Now, I know I'm going to ruffle some feathers there, but biologically, he's different. And I think the Supreme Court now agrees with me. So, if you've got an issue, you've got an issue with the Bible and you've got an issue with the Supreme Court. So, take it up with them, not me. But they are different. Emotionally, women are more sensitive than men. I know right now, I'm kind of going, yeah, I'm just waiting for some more news about my son. My wife is sitting there panicking. I know that. She's probably texting away. Because she's more in tune, she's more emotional and in touch with it than I am. I'm not saying I'm callous and hard. I just think different. I'm more logical. She might be more emotional. Women and men are different. Do you know your wives? How well do you know your wives? How well? Do you know their desires, their goals, their frustrations? I know when my wife is struggling. I can see it on her face. She'll say to me, I'll say, how are you? And she'll go, oh, I'm fine. And I go, no, you're not. Because I can see, I can read. I've been married to her for 31 years. I know when she's not happy. I know when she's cross with me too. I've learned that one. I still make the mistakes, but I've learned sometimes the hard way, where I've just got blundered off and then it's like, okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. And I've had to apologize. In my lack of understanding of who she is and what drives her, I've made mistakes. I've blundered. And so will you. The key, men, is to actually own up to it. Own what you've done. Own your mistake. And apologize. Otherwise, going back to that part where we started off with, she will lose respect for you. She will find it hard to honor you. She will find it hard to submit to you. And she will land up resenting you. Or giving you the cold shoulder or something. So the onus is on you in understanding your wives. Knowing your wives. There's a quick test for those men in the room. If you're married, that is. If you're not married, this might be awkward. What's your wife's favorite sweet? Or your girlfriend, let's put it that way. If you're in a relationship and you're starting off, have you figured out what her favorite sweet is? You have? Good? Probably a chocolate? Crisps? Sorry? Licorice. Oh, licorice. Oh, the string. You should go to Denmark. It's a pleasure. I'm just helping your marriage along. Yeah. Denmark is, they love licorice. Trust me. I was quite surprised everything is licorice in Denmark. If you ever go there, don't be surprised. It's licorice everything. favorite sweet. Sorry, just threw you under the bus there, but anyway. How about your wife's dress size? Getting a little bit closer, more personal. No? Yeah? Hey, you are doing, you are on track. Or have you learned the hard way, or are you really? Well, yeah, figured so. How about your wife's shoe size? Do you know what shoes she wears? Do you know that one as well? Top man. You and I, like, I think we got some battle scars. We should trade stories later. Anyway, but I'm just trying to highlight some stuff for you guys. If you want to understand and you want to know and you want to make sure that you keep a happy marriage, learn some stuff about her. Learn some stuff. It's not hard. Sneak into her cupboard, check her dress size if you really don't want to ask her. Go open some shoe boxes up. Yeah, I'm hearing some giggle, I'm not going to ask. Do you see what I mean? Just do something. Take note of which sweets she buys the most. It's not hard work, but it requires you to be observant. Will you two stop giggling in the corner? I'm joking. Has Jack not been... No. On a serious matter. The next one is to honor your wives. Understand her and then honor her. Honor her for who she is, guys. Honor her as the mother of the house, the lady of the house, and that she's willingly submitting to you. She's doing this out of choice, out of free will. She submits to you. So honor her for that. Ultimately, honor her because she's equal before God, like you are. You are the same before God as her. When God looks at both of you, he sees sinners saved by grace, washed by the blood of Christ, and that you are both joint heirs. Remember that. You're equal before God. And actually, Paul drives this home even further. He says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians. He drives it home. In Colossians, he does the same thing. Drives it home again. When you stand before God, there is no man, there is no female. You are one in Christ. Remember that. So honor your wives. Honor them. Understand them. Honor them. Because that's how you gain harmony in the house. That's your role as well, to bring about harmony in the house. She submits. You acknowledge. And if you don't, there are consequences, guys. If you read the last part of verse 7, it says that there be a hindrance in your prayer. What he's saying, Peter says that if you don't do this, if you don't keep this harmony and do your role or your part, it comes between you and God. It becomes a blocker. You've heard this the saying, brass ceilings when you're praying. Whatever goes up just bounces back. And normally that happens when you've got a problem in your relationship with your wife. Because something is blocking. There's no harmony in the house, therefore there can be no harmony with you and God. So it has consequences. Don't take it lightly. Be serious about your marriages and your relationships. And as we close, just remember, men are different to women. We think different. But that's no excuse for men just going off and doing their own thing, or women going off and doing it. We need to be working together. It takes both parties to have harmony in the house. The wife, she willingly submits. The man, he willingly honors and acknowledges and understands. And both understand that they are equal before God, that he's above them, over their marriage, and hopefully in their marriage as well. And that's how we obtain harmony in our marriages and in our relationships. Again, like I said, this was for the text is all about being married, but if you're not married, maybe you divorced, I don't know, your wife's a widow or something, think about your relationship that you have with other people. Do you understand them? Do you honor them? Do you acknowledge that we are co-heirs? You don't have to be married to be, but we are all co-heirs in this room before God. How do you see your relationship with other people? Men, how do you see women that you work with? Do you see yourself over them and they should submit to you just because you're the boss or something like that? Or have you earned the respect that you need from them? It's hard. Lots of food for thought there. But hopefully you've gained some nuggets in there, men. And I'd love to hear the stories of how you sneak in and figure out her shoe size and all that kind of stuff. You can trade notes next time. But anyway, let's close in some prayer. Lord, as we now dwell on your word, pray, Lord, that you've spoken to each one of us in our own way. And you've highlighted some things in our lives that need to be addressed. We are never too old to learn and to grow, Lord. So may you continue that sanctifying process in us as we grow with you. And as we allow you to work in our marriages and as we allow you to work in our relationships, may our relationships grow from strength to strength as we acknowledge that you are head of all and you are over all, you're in all, and that we must commit all to you. So I pray for your blessing as we go into this week. May we just take this word and may we apply it, even if it's just a small piece, and may you bless us for that, Lord. And may our marriages grow stronger and our relationships grow stronger as we weigh them in the light of what you've done for us. For that blood that you shed on the cross to make us equal, to cover over our sins, to make us children of the King. So I pray, Lord, that we will just dwell on that, that we would think upon that we would move upon that, and we would act upon that. As you speak into our lives this week, may you just let us understand who you are and what you've done for us and how we can apply that to our relationships. So I pray for your blessing, pray for your mercy, and for your guidance. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Mike now.